Actually, I was not an inmate in prison, Daniel. God is so gracious that he somehow made sure I never got arrested in prison. I did get arrested a lot of times. But my dad... Okay, it's like this. I have a sister that was an attorney who ended up being a judge. And so in October of 1975, I was a drug dealer, gang member, and a bunch of other stuff, and I got shot 6 times. And so I had all these drugs and all this money and everything in my house. And the police had me under surveillance. So they let the guys who shot me leave. And then I got my neighbor and said, I need you to call police. And I didn't know I was under surveillance and getting ready to bust me. If I knew, then it wouldn't have worked, right? So she calls the police, and they show up right away. So that's how we knew they were having them. They let the guys go. And they came in the house, and she says, where's the ambulance? They said, if you want an ambulance, you call. But they left. Another set of cops came in. They went right by me. They went to the back of the house, and they left. Third group of cops came in, and then an ambulance showed. What ended up happening was this. The first two sets of officers came in, and they confiscated the drugs and the money, most of it. And somehow I didn't get turned in. So I went from being a major drug dealer to being a victim of crime. I didn't know that until I got to court. My sister, remember I said the one that was an attorney? She was a state public defender at that time. So she goes back and talks to the judge, and she says, just don't say anything. So when they said how much money they had confiscated, I said, I've been robbed. She said, shut up. Because I really was. Somebody stole a lot of my money, and it was personal. And they stole the drugs. Well, here's the deal. I was out of pocket. I was not in a position that I should have been in. Long and short of the story is I get to the hospital, I'm shot 6 times, I've got 7 holes in me because one bullet went in, came back out, it's on my heart now. And somehow or another, the doctor just said, you're gonna die. My dad, who is my best friend, grabs the doctor and says, you do what you do best and I'm gonna do what I do best. My father went away to pray. And all of a sudden there was a sense of peace in my life. And that's really what I want to talk about tonight. I'm going to be talking about this Psalm 62 where it talks about God. David is going through a lot of different turmoil. A lot of different stuff is happening in his life. And in the midst of all that, he says, I'm waiting patiently for the Lord. Then he says, the Lord is my refuge. He says that that's the answer. Now for me, I didn't understand all that. All I understood was 8 years old being arrested, all the way to 19, all I did was, I was involved in crime. Not because my parents were separated and all these other stories you hear, intact home and all the rest of that. I made some decisions. And a lot of times we make decisions on our own and we want to blame someone else. And I had a lot of people to blame. But the bottom line is, it was on me. I was the one that learned how to shoot the guns and do all the other stuff. No one forced me to do that. I made some decisions. I have a brother that's 3 years older than me. He never did it. 2 sisters, they never did it. It was my choice. So after getting shot while I'm in the hospital, here's what the Lord says to me. You're not gonna die. I have something for you to do. You're going to be a chaplain at San Quentin. Everyone had predicted that I would end up at San Quentin because of who I was and what I'd done. No one thought I would be a pastor and a chaplain in a prison. I was born in Stanislaus State at that time, playing baseball. Get this message, 75, 76, I announced a call into the ministry. They said, if you want to do something, if you're going to serve God, you got to leave this place and go to Texas. You came out here, I went out there. Just, I don't know how that all worked out. trying them in Dallas, though. Dallas is not a lot nicer than Houston. You know, these guys are not. So I get there, and I'm getting ready to graduate. And when you're a religion major, you have to have a degree objective of what you want to do. And you have to make a statement. In order to graduate, you have to write your statement about what you're going to do with your vocation. And I said, I'm going to be a chaplain. They said, because of your crime background, that's unrealistic. We won't sign off on it. So to graduate from undergrad school, I had to lie about what God had told me to do. Once again, I'm going to talk to you about Him being your refuge. And some of the things that you have to do in your life to get beyond the obstacles that man will place in front of you. Tonight, when I was talking to the team, I talked about that. I've been doing a series on reasons to trust in God. And as athletes, a lot of different things take place. For me, after I got that call, after I did everything else, I quit playing baseball, I went away to school, I graduated, and I'm working for the Boy Scouts of America. I'm at a service club meeting, and the guy says, didn't you say you want to be a chaplain in San Quentin? I said, yeah. He says, well, there's an opening. I said, really? He says, yeah, you should apply, but they're going to give it to someone else, but apply. I said, okay. Remember, I'm saying God is your refuge, and sometimes in the midst of Him being your refuge, He protects you even when you don't realize you're being protected. He takes care of you even in the midst of your stuff. And what I tell athletes all the time is name your stuff. Give your stuff a name. And so when it comes back, at least you won't be unfamiliar with it. It won't be a visitor. It'll be someone you know. You need to name your stuff. So even in the midst of that, so I apply. Only after he comes back 3 weeks later and says, did you get the application? I said, nah, not yet. I will get it. He says, here, I didn't think so. Fill this out. I fill it out, mail it in. State Personnel Board sends me a letter. Dear Reverend Smith, we're sorry to inform you that you're not qualified for the position. Ball it up. The Lord says, did I not say to you that you were going to be a chaplain of San Quentin? Call them and ask them what's wrong. What do you need to do? Take this letter that I balled up and thrown away, unbuttoned, and I see a number, I call, there's a pause on the line, they said, Reverend Smith, we're sorry, we sent you the wrong letter. You are qualified. Once again, He can be your refuge. He could take you exactly where He promised He would take you and do exactly what He said He would do with you. Irregardless of your yesterdays, irregardless of all that stuff I did in my past, He was my refuge, even when I didn't realize He was. Even when I didn't realize that He was going to be my protector, He was my protector. Even when I didn't understand the importance of a relationship with Him, He knew the importance. So He allowed Himself to be plugged into me. So throughout my life, throughout all the things I've done, I've been at San Quentin 24 years. First execution they had at San Quentin, I was in charge of, I wrote the protocol for execution. Procedure, because they didn't have one. They hadn't been an execution in 26 years. I had to figure out what it did mean to minister to someone that was going to die. Who did I go to, my refuge? Because I had no other source to go to. I had no other way to go other than that. I've been working in San Quentin for a while, and a guy named Pat Ritchie called me and asked me, hey, would you be interested in doing a ministry, doing a chapel service for the Niners? I said, okay, no problem. One chapel service led into another, led into another, led into another. Then I started doing the Giants chapels for them. And every visiting team that came to the Bay Area for the Raiders, I did them. Then one year I did the Raiders. And it was all because God just sort of put me someplace and I didn't understand what was going on. But then Pat left and he was going to go to Australia, needed to have a sabbatical. Before he left, I got a very weird call. I got a call from a guy named Dan Fanan, and he says, may I speak to Reverend Smith? I said, this is Reverend Smith. I call myself Reverend Duval. Actually, we had a dog named Reverend. His name was Reverend Smith. Really? My son Franklin is in the back. He'll verify it. We had Reb, right? And he was a great dog. He was a real citizen. He was a pillar of the community. Yeah. Great. So I'm like, okay. I said, okay. He says, well, I'm the owner of the Golden State Warriors, and I'd like to know if you'd like to be the team pastor. I said, whoever this is playing with me, if you don't get off the phone, I'm going to hang up because I hate basketball. And the guy starts laughing. He says, no, Reverend Smith, this is really the owner of the... I said, look, if you don't tell me who this is, and I'm going back and forth, and my wife says, what is going on? I said, somebody's playing on the phone, and they're saying they're from the Warriors, and he's really laughing. Now he's got his wife on the phone. She's laughing. I said, wow. Maybe this guy is real. And I said, okay, who are you? He says, Reverend Smith, I heard you didn't like basketball. But here's what I'll do. Will you at least just come and do the prayer for our Christmas party? And please bring your wife. So I said, okay. So we get there. As we're walking in the door, one of the players goes up to my wife and says, Merry Christmas. And he gives her a box, this like a little teal colored box. Some wrapping, you know what's in it? Tiffany gold watch. She says, you're gonna do this. No choice. So that's why I do the Warriors. Because they brought my wife. Still don't really stay at games. I mean, I did the chapel tonight, and thank you, Daniel, for making a reason why I didn't stay. I usually stay for fellowship night that we have once a year where I have a speaker, one of the players speak. And the playoff games, I may stay if it's the finals. But other than that, I go home and watch the game with my wife. And usually she's downstairs screaming. And I'm up in my office, and if she really starts yelling, I'll come down and say what happened. But I got a lot of other stuff to be doing, right? And when they really do well and they win, then they give you these rings, right? And then all of a sudden I say, cool, these rings. So Niners, and I'm gonna tell you something about the Niners. Their rings are okay. But the 94-95 Super Bowl team ring ain't got nothing. We just had our reunion, right, this weekend. Reunion of the Super Bowl championship team. All the guys wore their rings. I processed it in my mind. I said, I'm going to wear my first Warrior ring. Bling. We put them up next to each other. I said, fellas, what do you think? Theirs looks so dull. Now imagine this. In the midst of everything you're going through, how often do you go to your refuge? How often do you go to a source that's higher than you, that's more dominant than you? I've been working with professional athletes for over 30 years. Here's what I tell them. When you sign a contract with a professional, I don't know how long it's going to take for you to be a pro. And there's a huge difference. You get paid as a professional, but the true dividends come when you become a pro. And it's the same thing with relationship with Christ. You can be on the periphery. You can sign up and be a part of the deal. Or one day you can decide, I'm going to be a pro. I'm going to be all in. And I'm going to treat it like a pro. I'm going to do the things that pros do. When everybody else isn't working on it, when everyone else is focused and locked in, I'm going to be focused. I'm going to be locked in. And those are the decisions that I talk to my guys about. Those are the decisions that I share with them. That I know people that played 10-year careers that were professionals for 10 years. Because they never treated the process the way they should have. They never allowed what they said with their mouths to be actualized with their lives. And so what I would tell you about your refuge is this. Think about David. Think about this guy. He's gone through some really dramatic stuff. You know, first of all, he's like the little runt dude in his family. You know, everybody's bigger than him. And so his dad looks at all the sons and says, okay, you take care of the sheep. You guys go fight. And every once in a while, Pops would say, Jesse was, hey, man, go check on your brothers, take them something to eat, and get back here so the sheep don't get killed. David was not considered significant other than to guard sheep. But in taking care of the sheep and being a shepherd, he learned the things that would be necessary to be a pro later. He was a professional dealing with the sheep. And when the bear came, he grew a little bit closer to being a pro. When the lion came, a little bit closer to being a pro. So when he goes back and talks to his brothers, and there's this big old giant over there that's woofing and talking crazy, and he looks around to see if there's any pros. But all these guys are professional soldiers, but there's no pros. And the king, who is supposed to be a pro, he's hiding in his tent. They have to go get him and tell him, hey, we finally found one. Someone that said they'll fight the giant. The king looks at him and says, you can't do it. You're too small. You're not capable of it. But David gave him his credentials about how he went from being a professional to being a pro. He talked about slaying the bear. He talked about slaying the lion. Each of you had to slay something to get to camp. And to play the sports and do the things you're doing, you have to slay some things even still. There's a lot of things that you have to compete with. There's a lot of challenges that you have to encounter on a regular basis. And there's someone that's saying, but you're not able to slay the giant. So David tells Saul, I can do him like I've done the bear and the lion. Saul says, then Saul says, well, if you're going to do it, wear my stuff. When God is your refuge, don't allow someone else's stuff to become your stuff. Don't allow someone else to put their stuff on you and tell you to wear it like it's theirs. God has already given you all the stuff you need for the battle that you have to encounter if you're going to be the pro that he's called you to be. So what happens is, as you know the story, he encounters Goliath, who is really supposedly a pro fighter. Big giant, slays him, damn, done deal. Read it, 2 Samuel, this thing. I'm not making this up. But what happens is, David goes through some trials when he gets to a position of trust. And the thing I would tell you as pros, of God being your refuge, he's gonna allow you to get to some positions. He's going to allow you to be placed on some plateaus. He's going to allow you to be put in some positions of a trust and authority. And when you're there, he's going to ask you, are you still a professional? Are you ready to be a pro? When the men of war went out to fight and the kings were supposed to go with him, David decided, I no longer want to be a pro. I'm going to take a break from being a pro. God, you're my refuge, but I'm going to take a break. I'm going to hang back at the house. What I would say to you guys, and I have to hurry up, is this, because I'm going to do some Q&A if it's okay with you guys. You're in an unbelievable position right now. You're in a position where you have to make some decisions about your tomorrows. You have to make some decisions about what you will do with your life. Whether it's in athletics, or some other vocation, you have to make some decisions. And now is when you start to say to yourselves, will it be acceptable just for me to be a professional? Or will I be a pro? And will I be a pro simply means this. Will I allow God to be my refuge no matter where I go? No matter what I do, no matter who I encounter, will I let them know that he's my refuge and my strength, and I won't go sideways. I won't left or right. I will stay focused on him and live my life for him. When I talk to my guys on the Warriors, and it's really fun when I have chapel with them because we do chapels with both teams together. You guys, you know that? So it's like, there used to be a guy, Anthony Brown. when Steve Mariucci was the coach here, I did chapels for the Bears. When Tom Homo was the coach of this game. So they used to, what's the name of the hotel over there? They still do that, Claremont or something? You guys still do that over there? Used to go over to Claremont and do the chapels and all that junk like that. And it would be like, and the reason I say stuff like that, I say junk, but stuff is this. I enjoy doing it, but I enjoy more encountering the guys who I later was able to look at and see Tony Gonzalez, Delta O'Neill, and all these guys that were here, and I could sort of, I remember when they were kids here, and I saw them grow up. But the thing that I would tell you guys is this, you're gonna have to make some decisions. You're gonna encounter some things. There's gonna be some challenges. And the challenges are what's gonna make a determination if you'll be a pro or not. By virtue of you getting here to Cal, you've already signified that you're qualified to be a professional. You're already qualified to do that. David had to go back to something, and here's what he said through the midst of all of his junk. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And somewhere in my mind, I think, when he got back to that realization, he got connected with being a pro once again. He never, even in the midst of his pain, in Psalm 62, he says, I'm waiting patiently. How many of you guys have had said, I'm waiting, God, I'm waiting for you to do something special. I'm waiting for you to do something unique for me. I'm waiting patiently for you to reveal yourself. And that's what David was saying. In the midst of all of this stuff, and then after he says all that, he says, he's my salvation. He's my shelter. He's my refuge. Whatever it is that you may be looking for, whatever it is, I've seen guys obtain. I was with Terrell Owens last week for alumni weekend. He wore a Hall of Fame jacket all over the stadium. But I remember when he dropped three balls against the Green Bay Packers. We lost, we thought we were gonna lose the game. He came to the sideline crying on my shoulder. I blew it, I lost it for the team. And I remember him pulling him and said, hey man, we got time still. Don't give up. He would always dance, and he scored a touchdown. 25 seconds left, Steve Youngs drops back to throw a pass. And he almost slips. And Terrell Owens is covered by three guys. He's number 81. Number 80, the best receiver in the history of the National Football League, is also on the field. Three guys got Teal. Jerry probably got one guy watching. Teal had dropped the ball three times. Steve Young threw the ball to Terrell anyway. And no one knew what happened because he didn't get up and dance. And when they got off of him, and he came to the sideline and said, man, I thought you dropped it when you danced. He says, it wasn't time to dance, God. Praise God. He gave me one more chance. And that's what I would tell each of you this evening. Wherever you are, whatever your circumstance, whatever your situation is, God is your refuge, is saying, I want to give you one more chance, one more opportunity to embrace me. And with that opportunity, if you embrace it, I tell you, there'll be victory. Q&A, questions, anybody have a question? Yes. I went to Bishop College and I went to SMU at the same time, Perkins School of Theology, which is on the campus of SMU. But the college, undergrad school I attended was Bishop College in Dallas. It's in Oak Cliff. It's not super close now. Not because I left. Different school now, but great, great, great place. Learning so much about it. Yes?
How many pieces of advice are like continuing
You know, the biggest advice I give to my players is we have a time when they come in to a room and I have a box. And they have to put their phones in the box. And we sit there without a conversation for a while. Because if you can get rid of your phone, that's usually glued to your ear, or breathe in and be silent for a while, it's amazing what you'll hear. You'll hear the birds, you'll hear dogs out there, outside barking. You wonder what they're barking at. It's just one dog barking. He's not getting you any response. But he's still barking. You'll hear all the wind. And somewhere there says, there's a still small voice that speaks to this. If you find that space and get rid of the other stuff, you'll find time. Yes. Okay, now you're what? You're Amy and that's Yoli. I met them. They're my partners. They're clients. I brought them here with me. Yeah, what I do is this. For basketball, we have 15 players on the team and 11 are normal travelers, along with some coaches. For football, we have 53 players on the roster. Same time I have chapel going on, I have a mass going on. Coaches are split in between. Players go either place. I have a coaching study on Saturdays at 6:30. I have a player study on Saturday mornings. And then I do a couple study on Mondays at 6 o'clock. So in between all of those, I try to touch different guys, and then I do counseling during the week. So, and that for basketball, basically I have to wait on these guys that text me. I was going to stop. The best part about basketball chapel for me is when the visiting team doesn't come, because the guys have been on a long road trip and they tell on each other. They're kids. They're just kids that make a lot of money. It's hilarious what they'll say, and if they can't wait, they text me, hoping that I will bring it up in the meeting, right? And sometimes I refuse to bring it up because I'm not going to be a part of that. But so I speak to a lot of different groups that are on the teams, and I try somehow or another to pour into different parts of their lives. Yes. The difference is like cosmetics, right? The value of cosmetics is to cover up blemishes. And most of the guys that are talking about it have some blemishes and they've gotten some cosmetics over to cover up the blemishes. The guys that are really walking are more concerned about the walk than the blemishes. So they're not concerned about what they look like. They're concerned about who they follow. Hey, thank you guys. This is fun.